We are indeed thankful for your presence this morning. A good crowd. We have several visitors among us. We are thankful for you choosing to be here this morning as well, and invite you to come back anytime you can. Lord willing, we'll be together this evening at 5 again for a period of worship, and on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock for midweek Bible study. Please come back in any of those opportunities. As we are continuing in this quarter in our study of the divided kingdom, we've got two classes left, the one this morning, and Lord willing, the one Wednesday evening. We'll finish up with Lesson 17 and the Fall of Israel and talk about that event. Stephen tells me that he should have printed material ready by Wednesday for the class that will begin the following Sunday on Jeremiah. So we'll be looking for those printouts and documents coming up middle of the week. As we continue on this morning, we're going to pick up with Lesson 16. We got several things to go through this morning, so we'll probably move at a little bit quicker pace, possibly. Always say that, you never know. But we're going to try and go through Lesson 16 and set ourselves up as we get ready to head into the fall of the Northern Kingdom. And then after next quarter of Jeremiah, the following quarter, Marshall plans to pick up with King Hezekiah and Judah alone and continue on with the study from there. So as we get to this point in our study, we see that Uzziah was the king. Jeroboam II was the king. They expanded the kingdoms, expanded the borders. Things were really good in regards to a physical perspective for the northern and southern kingdom. And then last Wednesday, we talked about the chaos that ensued in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam dies, his son is killed after 6 months, and then we got a murder, we got death, short-term kings as time goes on. So the northern kingdom is very unstable in regards to leadership. We have Pekah, who is now the king of Israel. He's reigning there. He is going to, again, continue in the bad things of the northern kingdom. But now we're going to continue on. We see that Hosea, Isaiah, two prophets we've already kind of talked about a little bit, are doing their work during this time. Also, we're going to talk a little bit about Micah. He's going to show up during the reign of Ahaz and Hezekiah. We're going to talk a little bit about him and not spend as much time on him as we have the others, since we're kind of running out of time for this quarter. So we see Uzziah is dead. Pekah, again, is still reigning in the northern kingdom. After Uzziah dies, who takes place as king for Judah? Kind of talked about that a little bit last week. As Uzziah, of course, he became a leper. And while he was a leper, his son Jotham stepped in and came in as co-regent king during that time until he died. And so Jotham now comes in and he's established as the king of Judah. What kind of king was Jotham? Okay, he did not enter the temple, and we're going to see about that here in another couple of questions, but he was a good king, he was a good man, followed in the steps of his father Uzziah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, did not take the high places away. The people still offered sacrifices and burned incense at these high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. He built the wall of Ophel, built cities in the hill country of Judah, built for fortresses and towers in the wooded hills. So he was a very prominent king, did a lot of great things in regards to building up things for the nation of Judah. But we see that, again, the heart of the people is not going to be very good towards God at this point. Now, as we see this is happening, what nation have we already talked about? We see starting to push in and start taking over territory in the nation of the northern kingdom in Syria. And what king? What was that? Okay, Assyria with Tiglath-Pileser or Pul is the king that's going to be coming in. And we see that even all the way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26, where it talks about this king of Assyria comes in and he starts devastating the land of the northern kingdom, starts taking people away captive. So we see that things are starting to fall apart for the northern kingdom at this point. We see Jotham is set up as king. He does real well because he's following God, following after his father. But we see that in question number 3, the Ammonites come up against Jotham. What does he do in regards to these Ammonites when they come up against him? Okay. That's right. So two parts to that question. What did they do? What did he do against the Ammonites? And very good summary. He defeated them, got them to pay him tribute for 3 years. Pretty substantial amount of tribute. All right. But the question is, why did he succeed against this nation of the Ammonites? Because God was with him. He was following after the Lord. It specifically says he became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. So we see another example of a king in a really bad time. And we're going to see shortly the time is not really good spiritually in the nation. But we've got a king who's trying to follow after God. He is trying to do his best to serve his God. And because of that effort that he makes, God's blessing him with the ability to seduce the Ammonites and take tribute from them so that he can be established as the power for that nation in Judah. Now, as we continue on, already mentioned by Sam, what did Jotham not do while he was king? As Sam mentioned, he did not enter the temple. Why would that be? Okay. Not too far for me to believe and think that he may have been scared because of exactly what happened to his father. His father was in the temple trying to burn incense and offer sacrifice, which was not his job. And he was being told, you don't need to be doing this, by 80 men plus the priest, the high priest. And he was leprous. So maybe Jotham saw that, remembered that, and knew that I'm not going to go into the temple for that reason. But why would it be important for the king to go into the temple? Why do we think we're told this specific message here that he did not go into the temple? Okay. Somebody else start to say something? What do the people look at, Jeff?
I was going to say, you can say that we've had two good kings in a row and they haven't reformed the people.
Right.
And you can see how a poor leader. Yes.
That's what I was looking for. Visualize, why was David so well liked by the people? Because he was in and out before the people. He was in and out before the Lord. He made a stand that he was serving God. When you don't go into the temple, that's something the people see. Jotham was a good man. He tried to serve the Lord, but he did not go into the temple. So therefore, the people did not see this. So the question is, I ask here is, what was the spiritual state? What are we told was the spiritual state of the people at this time? What does it specifically tell us in the text? The people continued acting corruptly. This is in 2 Chronicles 27:2. The people continued to act corruptly. Even though Jotham was trying to serve the Lord, he failed in going to the temple. But regardless of what the king was doing, the people acted corruptly. Their heart was not into following God. So we see the spiritual state in the nation of Judah not in a good place at this point. All right, so in question number 5, as we continue on, there's two nations that start coming up against Judah, and this is during the reign of Jotham, and it continues. They continue to give them problems through the reign of the next king, which is Ahaz, which we are going to get to in a few moments. So what are these two nations that's coming up against Judah? Syria and Israel. Now, we've seen Syria causing problems for quite a while. They're in and out before the nation, causing them issues, taking land because God allows them to. It's part of the punishments God's putting upon the people for not following Him. But also Israel is now in the mix with Syria. They're coming up against Judah. They're causing grief for Judah and the southern kingdom. And these nations are going to come in and they're going to wreak some pretty major havoc for the nation of Judah. All right, so Syria, God sent them, because that's the part of the question, who sent them against Judah? God did, as part of the punishment that was going to be given to the nation of Judah, because the people were not following the Lord. Any questions or comments through number 5? All right, number 6 and 7 will kind of go hand in hand as questions. So the prophet Micah, as we talked about, several prophets have been doing their work up to this point. We've gone through several of those. We just introduced Isaiah last class. He's going to start doing his work all the way up through the fall of the northern kingdom. We know that Amos and Hosea both have done some work as well. But now we've got another prophet called Micah who's going to appear on the scene, and he's going to prophesy to the nation of Judah. What is Micah's general message to the people of Judah? Somebody give me a summary. I love it because it's so simple. Judgment is coming. Very easy to go in and give that kind of a synopsis of what this prophet is saying. Judgment is coming upon the nation of Judah. God is going to punish them for what they've done. All right, so if you'll turn to Micah, let's read a few verses from this prophet just so we can kind of get some idea of the things that he had to say. And then we'll talk about a few of the other items in this prophecy that we have. So let's start at chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Maresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country. Planting places for a vineyard, I will pour her stones down into the valley. and will lay bare her foundations. All of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. And all of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings. To the earnings of a harlot they will return. Because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her womb is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Destruction's coming. Desolation's coming. Judgment is coming. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, again, as prophets typically do, we see judgment, gloom, and doom is about to take place, but there's always hope. Most prophets give a little bit of hope. So in chapter 4, the first 5 verses, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as a chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We see here, Micah gives us a foretaste of the kingdom of God. The kingdom that's to come. Christ is king. He gives us the sign, gives us a showing of that kingdom that's going to be established forever and ever. God's word is going to go forth from Jerusalem to be spread all over. So Micah gives here a glimmer of hope. He gives us all hope through the prophecy of the kingdom to come. We also see in chapter 5 another prophecy is made, and this is part of question 7. What prophecy does he make about Jesus in his message to Judah? Names where Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the one to save all mankind, where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. And we see in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us with a rod. They will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So we see that this prophecy is made by Micah. Who quotes this prophecy in the New Testament? Where do we see this quoted? Matthew. Matthew 2 and verse 6, we see that King Herod has heard about Jesus being born in the city of Bethlehem, or the Messiah being born, and he goes and talks to the chief priests and the elders, gathers them together and says, where is this Messiah to be born? And the chief priests and the scribes tell him, per the quotation from Micah 5 verse 2, that he was to be born in Bethlehem. So we see Micah again gives us a little bit of information about the coming promise that God told Abraham from the beginning. Through his seed, all nations will be blessed. And we see that snippets of that are coming through from Micah to the people. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. What will I come? With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Powerful words here from Micah. Last verse to look at, chapter 7, verse 7. Words that we can go by. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Beautiful words, although the words to the nation of Judah are not good because they're going to be punished and they're going to be desolate because of the sins that they've committed. Anybody have any questions or comments through number 7 with Micah? Yes. Absolutely. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Very good point, Sam. Anybody else? All right, as we continue on, Jotham is going to die now as we continue on with the nation of Judah. The next king after him is Ahaz, which I'll name that king. He's 16 years as king. He's 20 years old when he takes over. But what kind of king is Ahaz? I think Brad made a little bit of a reference to it in his prayer.
Say in some ways he was the most wicked because though Manasseh, you might say, rose or sank lower, depending on how you want to put that, at least Manasseh repented. We have no such record with Ahaz.
Right. So what makes Ahaz such the bad king here?
He completely rejected the Lord. Not only did he bow down to other idols, in particular, that one up in Syria, he had another altar made to some other god, but he even plunders the temple of God in order to support this other worship, this foreign worship.
Yes. All right. So, few things to note here. Brad's covering a few of our questions ahead of time that's coming up, so that's totally fine. We'll just get those because I'm going to be doing good to make it through everything, I think. So I appreciate you bringing all that up. Ahaz comes in as king, and at this point he's going to be the most wicked king, possibly the wickedest king in the nation, in the fact that he does not repent, such as Manasseh, who's going to be covered by Marshall in the next quarter, or in two quarters. But Ahaz brings back something that has been gone for a while. What does he bring back? What worship does he reinstate? He makes his son pass through the fire, but what I was looking for is he brings back Baal back. Remember the idol Baal, who had been eradicated at the time of Jehu and had been gotten rid of in the nations? Ahaz brings Baal back. Then, on top of that, as we just had reference to, he makes his son pass through the fire. What does that mean? Children's sacrifices. He's the first king that we know of that introduces this. Now, these are things that were being done by the nations who were there before the children of Israel took over the land of Canaan. But Ahaz is the first king that we have record of among God's people that offered his children as a burnt offering before a false idol. So he introduced that into the nation of Judah at this time as well. And then, as Brad made reference to, when we get on down in the story and the narrative here about when he's dealing with these kings that are coming up against him, these nations that are against him, he's going to go and he's going to completely decimate the temple. He's going to shut the doors. He's going to shut it down. And the things that are outside, you know, the laver with the oxen that hold it, he's going to cut it all off. And he's going to give it as tribute to a foreign king. He's going to remove some of the walls and the ceilings of areas around the temple. Cut those up and give them to these foreign kings. So Ahaz does terrible things as king for the nation of Judah. But the two big things that I believe we see is how he decimates the temple and introducing the child sacrifices into the vain idol worship that's there. We see that he burns incense and sacrifices on the high places and under every green tree. Remember, we've seen that in the past with some of the kings coming in. They set up altars under every ornament tree. And that's what he does. He's going to offer these sacrifices under every green tree. So Ahaz is not a good king. Introduces a lot of sin into the nation of Israel. Or into the nation of Judah, I'm sorry.
Can I add something last?
Yes.
I think one thing that makes Ahaz particularly garsong to me is that we see, it doesn't seem to be that he just sort of slid into this. There's a zeal there. The same kind of zeal that David had for the Lord, and that Hezekiah will have for the Lord, and that Josiah will have for the Lord, this guy has for these abominable practices.
Yes. But we're also going to see in our next question here, number 9, Ahaz does not, he still gets messages from God, that God's still with him. God's still there. God still exists. Okay, so if we see in question 9, Isaiah is going to give a prophecy in chapter 7. We're not going to read it like I had planned to because of time's sake. But we see that Isaiah is going to give him a prophecy, give it directly to Ahaz from God because of these nations that's coming up against Judah. Remember, Syria and Israel, they're both coming in and going up against the nation of Judah. All right. So what is this prophecy that Isaiah makes? What does he tell him? What did these nations say they were going to do to Judah? They were going to come in and they were going to take them over. They were going to knock down the walls of Jerusalem. They were going to kill the king and they were going to set up somebody else as king in that area. That's exactly what they were planning to do. But Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, well, the Lord says, no, it's not going to happen. Through the word of the Lord, this is not going to take place. I'm going to protect you. So God, again, we see he's given protection to a wicked king because of the people. God loves the people. And we see that he gives that offer to him and protection to him, even though he is in a really bad place spiritually. But Isaiah does come and give him that message. All right, now, if you'll turn over to Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to finish out by talking about some of the devastation that's going to be brought. 2 Chronicles 28. Question 10 and 11 kind of go hand in hand as well. There's devastation brought upon Judah by these two nations, Israel and Syria. And what do we see that Pekah and his people do to the nation of Judah while Ahaz is king? All right, so What was that again, Sam? All right. So they're coming up against Judah. They're coming up against the nation there. Their defeat, they defeat them to a point. They don't defeat them to a point where Ahaz is taken away and taken captive or killed. So he is still somewhat protected from things going on with these two nations. But they are coming in and they're killing people. They're taking plunder. They're taking a lot of the gold and stuff that the people have. They're taking people actually captive back to the nation of Israel. Now, as part of this, when you go in and you take over a nation, you will take prisoners. And sometimes you will take those captives back. And what do they typically make out of those people that they take back? Slaves. All right. What does the law of God say about having slaves of your own family? It was not to be. You are not to have a slave of your own family. Israelites were not to take Israelites and make them slaves for any kind of reason. It was an abomination before the Lord. So we see that this nation of Israel comes into Judah. They take all these people and they're headed back. They're going to take them back to their land as slaves. But who steps in? What prophet steps in? Prophet named Obed. Do we know much about Obed? Not a whole lot. No, he wrote some books. No, that was Iddo. But Obed was a prophet, came in, he told them, okay, hold up. We do not need to do this. Why? What was the purpose? Why did he tell them they didn't need to do this?
God gave Judah into your hand because he was angry with them, but you did this in anger as well. So it's kind of like the way we talk about Assyria. Was Assyria God's instrument of punishment? Absolutely. But were they acting with pride? And did they act particularly viciously such that God was not pleased with their behavior even as they were carrying out his wishes? Yes. Things were thinking. We're heaping sin upon sin. He's already not happy with Israel.
Yes, and it's interesting here at this point. I mean, Israel's embedded in sin. They're sinning in a lot of things that they're doing. They go in and they take these people captive. They're bringing them back. And Obed says, don't multiply sin upon sin. And they listen. They don't. They release them. They release the captives back to go back to their homeland. So very interesting turn of events there that take place with those captives that are taken during this time. So, when these two enemies are coming up against him, now we're going to see things start to happen with the Assyrians. Who does he go to? What does he do when all this is taking place against him? He goes and brings in Assyria. He sends a message to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, or Pool, saying, hey, come help me against these two enemies. Also, there's two other nations that are coming up against them at this time, the Edomites and the Philistines. We see that they're also giving them some grief. So he sends this message to Assyria and say, hey, come and help. Now, what happens? There's two things that we see happen when he sends for this message or help from Assyria. They do come, but does it benefit him like he hoped? No. Yes. Very bad choice because the Assyrians are going to end up joining in. They do come and take away Syria. They do come and take Damascus. They do come and take away Israel, as we're going to see next class, but things are not as good for Ahaz as he had hoped when he sent this message to the king asking for them to come. But as they've come in, they do come in and devastate the nation of Syria. All right. And so at some point during that time, he decides to go up to Damascus, which was the capital of Syria or Aram. And he goes up there. And what does he see? Brad made allude to it earlier. He saw a great altar to a false god in Damascus. And he loved it. Loved it so much that he sent his priest to get measurements and drawings of it so that he could go back to Judah and build one just like it. How terrible. Not only that, but, you know, typically your gods protect you. That's the purpose of those false gods. They were for protection. Well, this was Damascus. Damascus had fallen. And this was the God that was supposed to protect Damascus. But didn't matter. He wanted to build that temple. He wanted to build that altar and worship a false God in place of God Jehovah. And then as part of that, we see with number 13 and 14, he's going to send tribute to Assyria as this is taking place. He wants to pay them off so that they'll come in and help him in regards to these other nations. So he pays the king of Assyria by cutting up those articles in front of the temple. He cuts the legs off of the laver, the oxen. He removes the covered way for the Sabbath, some kind of walkway apparently that was there that was covered. He removed that. But then the big thing that he did, of course, is in Chronicles 28, verses 24, he closed the doors to the house of the Lord, locked it up. And we're going to see later in our study, a young king's going to come in and he's going to unlock those doors. But right now, under Ahaz, the temple is closed. All right, so appreciate your patience with that. We did make it through this lesson, so we're going to pick up with lesson 17 on Wednesday, talking about the fall of Israel, fall of the Northern Kingdom. We'll discuss that in a little detail. But as we come to the end of the reign of Ahaz, we see another king, Hezekiah, is going to step in, and he's going to be a good king. And he's going to be in the throne when the Northern Kingdom falls. We're not going to deal with Hezekiah. I'll let Marshall deal with him when that comes about. But we're going to focus on the fall of the Northern Kingdom next class. Thank you for your attention this morning.